you get out your Bibles, please, and open up to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Again, it's good to be here with all of you this morning and to be continuing our series of studies in the book of Hebrews. Last Sunday, I technically kind of finished chapter 3. We got all the way to the end of the chapter. If you recall, last Sunday, I didn't have any notes because I had a computer malfunction and they didn't save. And so I was kind of going a little bit from memory of what I had intended to talk about. I got some of it. I also missed some of it. So we're going to try to like fill in some blanks around some of that here this morning. So as we think about the book of Hebrews, we've studied our way down essentially through all of chapter 3. But for right now, I want to back up a little bit. And I want to go back to verse 7. We'll have a word of prayer. Then I'm going to start reading at verse 7. And I want to just remind ourselves what's in this chapter, in this context here, as we work our way to the end of this. And then I want to talk about where I want to go with this morning's message. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for his death on the cross for our sin, for his burial, his resurrection from the dead. After 3 days and three nights, the victor over sin and death. And we're grateful for the simplicity of the gospel, that we are saved today, not by works, not by effort, not by performance, but by just simply believing and trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, that he shed his blood, that he rose again, and we can have eternal life as a free gift as a result of those objective facts of history. We're grateful for those things this morning. We pray that as we look at the scriptures this morning, that we'll be edified and encouraged, and that we'll come to a greater and deeper understanding of your word. We ask the saints be encouraged and edified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you would, start with me at verse 7, okay? And remember, I want to just point out a few things as we work our way down here. Verse 7, hopefully I can read now. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, okay? So notice again that in verse 7, we start a parenthesis, okay? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my mighty works 40 years, whereof I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I will swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. And then notice the parenthesis ends at the end of verse 11, okay? All of the contents, basically all of the contents of the parenthesis from verse 7 to the end of verse 11 are a quotation from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. We've studied that before, okay? And that parenthesis takes you back into a specific occurrence in Israel's history in time past where they failed, they had a hardened heart there at Kadesh Barnea, and they failed to enter into the promised land. And so the author of Hebrews is going back to this history, he's bringing it forth, he's quoting it, and he's presenting it now to the readership of Hebrews, and then he's going to warn them on the basis of this history, verse 12, take heed, brethren. So on the basis of this recited history from the past about the day of provocation and the hardening of their heart, right? Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So he doesn't want them to have the same evil heart of unbelief that Israel had in time past at Kadesh Barnea. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the antidote to a hardened heart is through this exhorting one another daily, okay? While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto when? The end. So we talked about the conditional statement there, that there's a condition here that they have to hold fast to this unto the end. So there's something here that they have to do. So there's a warning, and then they have to continue in this. They have to take heed, and they have to continue in it. Verse 15. While it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So now, there's a direct application of what happened in time past. The passage in parenthesis in verses 7 through 11, there's a direct application now to the readership of Hebrews that they don't behave in the present like those guys did back there. Okay? Verse 16. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter because of what? Unbelief. So what I tried to impress upon you last Sunday was that in the framework of what the author of Hebrews is trying to do, does he reach back to an historical event in Israel's past, move it forward, present it to his readers, and then explicitly charge them, warn them to not behave in the present like Israel behaved in the past? Okay? And then notice chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise, being left of us, entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So is there a direct warning to these people that they not fall victim to the same thing that Israel was plagued by in time past? Okay? Now, I did say, and I am going to turn on the overhead here just for a minute, I did mention to you that there in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16, let's look at it again. Notice, for some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses. Okay? Did everybody fall at Kadesh Barnea under condemnation and judgment? We talked about this. Quickly go back and get Numbers chapter 14. Get Numbers chapter 14. Not everyone did. Most of them did. The majority of them did, but not everyone. There are at least two, Joshua and Caleb, who are a part of that group, who are not barred access to the promised land because they operate in belief, not unbelief. If you remember the 12 spies, they go into the land and they spy it out and they come back and they give a report. And 10 of those spies, the text says, they brought up an evil report against the land, but Joshua and Caleb didn't bring up an evil report, and they said, the Lord has delivered the land into our hands, let's go up and possess it. They advocated for operating on the basis of faith, and the vast majority of Israel did not. Okay, and so all of them, look at Numbers 14, verse 30, Numbers 14, verse 30, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of whatever his name is, and Joshua, the son of what? So are there at least two that are not falling under condemnation at Kadesh Barnea? Go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Notice again verse 16. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, period. So does the King James Bible in verse 16 make it clear that not everyone back there fell under this condemnation? Okay? But I have up here on the screen a representation of some modern versions at this verse. Notice the ESV. And notice that these are all in the form of questions where the King James is statements with periods. Notice the ESV. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? What's the difference? The ESV has all of them what? Falling. Look at the NIV. Who were they that heard and rebelled? Were not all those Moses led out, were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? Again, the NIV has them all doing what? Rebelling. Now, New American Standard Version 2020 edition. For whom provoked him when they had heard, indeed did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. The CSV says, for who heard and rebelled, was it not all that came out of Egypt under Moses? And then the New King James Version says, for who having heard rebelled, indeed was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Okay. Now, I'm going to say to you, this is why. This is a main reason why in this church we stand for the King James Bible. Because the King James Bible does not have a factual error in this verse. It was not all them that fell. It was most of them. It was nearly all of them, but it wasn't what? It wasn't all of them. There were at least two, Joshua and Caleb, who did not fall under that condemnation and that problem. Okay? And so I want you to see that, again, that there are reasons why we believe what we believe and why we teach what we teach. I don't want to be studying and preaching and reading from a Bible that has a blatant factual error in it. I don't understand how that's acceptable to what would appear to be the vast majority of the body of Christ. So, just want to make that known. Now, look at verse 16 again. For some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So there's a direct difference, again, but with whom he was grieved 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses fell where? In the wilderness. And so Joshua and Caleb, they didn't sin in this instance. And so did they see the promised land? Okay, so again, what it says matters in the details of what's going on. Verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Now here's the application, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter because of what? So is there a direct application by the author of Hebrews to the people that he's writing to, reaching into their history and saying, you guys cannot behave this way. Go back to verse 14. If they want to, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Is there a conditional element of endurance there that they have to maintain if they want to be a part of Christ in that verse? Now, is that true for us today as members of the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace? No. I ran a bunch of verses with you last Sunday showing you that. But are there also a bunch of verses in the Bible that are clearly conditional that talk about enduring to the end that are written in a context of application to the nation of Israel? Okay. Now, what I want to do, get with me 1 Corinthians 10. Before we move off of Hebrews 3, I want to try to talk to you this morning with the rest of our time about two things. Okay? The first thing that I want to do is I want to compare the nature of Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians 10 about Israel's past as it relates to the body of Christ with what we've seen in Hebrews chapter 3. Okay? That's the first thing that I want to do. The second thing that I want to do is I want to talk to you about this idea of the hardening of the heart and how that might or might not relate to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace. So get with me 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the apostle Paul, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he brings up some stuff from Israel's past, but I want you to notice the differences. Now, before we start to read this, I just want to ask you this question. Based upon what we just read in Hebrews chapter 3, are there clear, direct warnings and conditional elements to what the author of Hebrews is saying to his readership? Yes. Are they, are the readers of Hebrews in danger of repeating what Israel did in the past? Okay? Now, can you and I as members of the body of Christ choose to behave like Israel did? Yes. But are we under the law? No. So understand some differences here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I preached directly on this when we went through 1 Corinthians, which was 9 years ago now. Can't believe that, but it's 9 years ago. So he's bringing up some things here about Israel's history. And were there Jewish people in the church at Corinth? If you remember, the church at Corinth was joined hard to a synagogue, right? They met in the school of Tyrannus and they had a wall of join. We're not going to get into all of that stuff. But notice what he says. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through what? The sea. Okay. Now, what are those references to? All right. Hold your hand here and get Exodus 13. Hold your hand and get Exodus chapter 13. So they were under the cloud and they were under the sea. And again, were there Jewish believers in Corinth that had believed Paul's gospel and that were members of the body of Christ? Okay? Because remember, the body of Christ is Jew-Gentile equality. Today in the dispensation of grace, God is reconciling Jew and Gentile equally in one body by the cross. Is there any dispensational advantage anymore today to being an Israelite like there was in time past? No, the distinction has been done away, right? There's no advantage anymore. We've studied that quite a bit in the past. Exodus 13. Notice verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and led them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud, by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Okay, get chapter 14 quick. Exodus chapter 14. Look at verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind, and all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. So in the Exodus account, as Israel is leaving Egypt and they're beginning their sojourning to the promised land, does God lead them by a pillar of fire and a cloud and so forth by day and by night? And does he part the Red Sea for them? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Okay, so is Paul here reminding some people about some things from Israel's history? Okay, look at verse 2. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay, I'm not going to get into a big thing about baptism. Baptism here just means identified. We know there are multiple different types of baptism in the scripture. Yes, there's water baptism. There's spiritual baptism. There's baptism with judgment. There's baptism with fire. There's all sorts of different types of baptism, right? So what he's saying here, what Paul's saying is that this generation in Israel, through their identification with Moses, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So that they become identified with this wilderness church that is leaving Egypt on their way to the promised land. Okay? So here's why this is important. Is this roughly the same historical context that the author of Hebrews is talking about? It's roughly the same, right? Kadesh Barnea happened, this group committed that sin, if you would, in their wilderness sojournings. And Paul's going back to this and he's bringing some of this stuff up. Look at verse 3. He says, and all did eat the same spiritual what? Meat. I take that to be a reference to what? Manna. Get Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, look at verse 4. Exodus 16, verse 4, and then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, and I will, notice, prove them, we saw that word in Hebrews chapter 3, and I will prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Look at verse 31, same chapter. Verse 31. And Moses called the house of Israel, and the house of Israel called the name thereof what? Manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And then verse 35, and the children of Israel did eat manna how long? 40 years, all kind of jokes we could do about, 101 ways to eat manna and whatever. The bottom line is, does God supernaturally provide for them in this account, right? Go back to 1 Corinthians 10. So they're identified with Moses in the cloud and the sea. They're baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. Verse 3, did it eat the same spiritual meat? Verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual what? Drink, okay? And drank, for they drank out of the spiritual rock, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, there's a lot we could talk about here. I'm not going to get into the details, but does God provide Israel water from the rock? Okay? He does that in Exodus 17, verses 5 through 7, and then he does it again in Numbers chapter 20, verses 17 through 13. So, and this is all typified here by Christ. Paul is saying in verse 4 again, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? Christ. And is it not the case that throughout the New Testament, Christ is referred to as a rock, right? Matthew 16, verse 18, thou art Peter, right? Referring to Peter, and then he says, upon this rock, referring to himself, he will build his what? His church, right? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul calls the Lord Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone. Okay, in John chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, Jesus, speaking of himself, offers the woman at the well living what? Water. So there's all this imagery back there in the Old Testament that is ultimately in types and figures pointing towards who? Towards Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice verse 5. So far, stop there. So far has God led and guide them by day and night in a cloud and a pillar of fire? Has he physically protected them through the Red Sea by parting the sea? Have they been identified unto Moses? Okay. And have they been supernaturally provided for with both food and drink through God's supernatural provision? Okay. Now watch verse 5. What's the first word in verse 5? But. So now do we have a contrast? Okay. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown where? Now you see the similarity, right, between this and Hebrews? Go back, hold your hand there, get Hebrews chapter 3 again. Notice verse 8, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation, where? In the wilderness. So was it in the wilderness that God gave them the pillar of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and he provided deliverance from the armies of Pharaoh and through the Red Sea, and he's giving them manna and water from the rock and all of these things? And we just read it back there in Exodus that he did it to prove whether they would believe him or not, whether they would trust him or not. Okay? So when you get to go back to 1 Corinthians 10 verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Do we know already from previous studies that that happened? Okay. Verse 6. Now watch. Now these things were our examples. Is that different language than what we see in Hebrews 3, where they are being warned directly that they are in danger of committing the same thing? So when Paul brings up stuff about Israel's past and he brings it up to the body of Christ, he's not bringing it up as a direct warning to us the way the author of Hebrews was in Hebrews chapter 3. He's just saying, guys, the stuff that happened to them back there, these are examples to us of how we should not behave, not think, and not function. Notice verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also what? So did they lust after evil things back there in time past in the Exodus account? Paul says those things that happened to them are what? Examples. Now, behaviorally, can you and I, as members of the body of Christ, choose to operate similarly to the way they did back there? We can do that, right? I mean, we can walk in unbelief. We can not walk in our identity in Christ. We cannot appreciate who God has made us in Christ and the fact that we're a new creature. And, you know, behold, all things have become new. And we can try to operate like much of the believing church does, as though we're spiritual Israel. We can do all those things, right? But he's saying that we should not do those things. Notice verse 6 again. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. So as a member of the body of Christ, should I be lusting after evil things? No, because it's incongruent with my identity that I have in Christ. Okay? But do I need to worry about the direct condemnation and judgment of God upon me the way they did back there in time past under the law? No, I don't. But that, just because I'm under grace and I'm not under the law, does not now give me the right to go out and just willfully what? Sin. And so he's bringing up Israel's past conduct. Paul is here in 1 Corinthians 10. He's bringing up Israel's past conduct as a warning to us that we should be cognizant and aware of our behavior and that we don't behave like who? Like they did. Verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. So can we go back and read about for crying out loud, Moses is in the mount receiving the Ten Commandments, and while he's still getting them, what are the children of Israel doing at the base of the mountain? They're building a golden calf and they're worshiping another god. Okay? So, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Did they get easily distracted from what they were supposed to be focused on and what they were thinking on? Now, let's just be honest here. Are we the same way? Are we easily distracted from the things of the scriptures, from the things of the Lord? I mean, seriously, you leave here and pretty much all week, unless you are intentional about your own spiritual mind to be renewing it, unless you are intentional, you can go through your entire week and encounter people at work, your family, the culture, the news media, all this stuff, and not hear the name of Christ or think anything about the Lord Jesus Christ for an entire week. If you want to, you can do that, right? And you can go about your life, etc., in that way. Should we be living that way as members of the body of Christ? The answer is what? No. Okay. So the point is, he's bringing these things up and he's saying, don't operate like this. Don't think like this. Don't function like this. Neither be ye idolaters, verse 7. As were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. So there's a specific instance here that I believe is related to them committing spiritual fornication and the worshiping of other gods and the judgment of God being upon them as a result of this. Okay. My point is not to get into the details of this. I got way more notes here than I need to have. Now I have notes and I'm just going to ignore them. Okay. So neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. So I'm not going to get into the details of that. I just want to say this. When they back there committed this fornication, was there absolute, instantaneous, swift judgment upon them for violating God's law? Does that happen to us today in the dispensation of grace? No, it does not. Because we are not under the law, we are under what? And that's his whole point, right? Just because we're not all going to drop dead because we commit fornication or go after spiritual harlotry or worship false gods or something like that, just because God's not going to strike us dead because we're not under the law anymore, does that mean we should do those things? We should not do those things, right? Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So is there another instance there? That account there, from verse 9, that's Numbers 21, verse 6, where they're destroyed by serpents. Why don't you grab that? Get Numbers 21, look at verse 6. So, is Paul bringing up the same time frame, some of the same issues that the writer of Hebrews brought up? Okay? Numbers, what did I tell you to go? 21, verse 6. Look at verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now, I'm just going to stop here for a minute. Really? It is so easy. I'm telling you, it is so easy to just be hard on Israel. But the reality is, could we do the same junk? Okay? But think about it. Have they seen the pillar of fire and the cloud by day? Have they been baptized unto Moses through the Red Sea and escaping the armies of Pharaoh? Have they been provided supernaturally in their food and drink for their sustenance, right? And now here they are, verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? I want you to think about something for a minute, and I was forced to think about this week, and it was not necessarily the most pleasant thing to think about. But are they essentially saying that they would prefer to be slaves? Are they essentially saying, we might as well go back there and be slaves? Why? Are they familiar with it? In their slavery, did they have food and drink? I mean, it was miserable, terrible oppression and hard labor and bondage and all that stuff. But here they are. God has supernaturally provided for them. He's taken them this far. And what do they do? Would that we go back to Egypt? Do we do the same thing? I think we do. God has crucified the old man. He's made you a new creature in Christ. And how often do we just naturally find our way going back to the tendencies of our own flesh? Too often is right. Okay? Because until the day of redemption, until the day when the Lord, until the day that either I die a natural death and I am separated from my physical body by physical death, or the day, which I would prefer, where the Lord comes and catches me away at the rapture, until that time, am I basically a redeemed member of the body of Christ living in a fallen earth suit? And as a redeemed member of the body of Christ living in a fallen earth suit, do I have all sorts of habits and proclivities and dispositions and ways that I've gone about getting value and worth and love and acceptance, etc., out of life that have nothing to do with the Word of God and who God has made me in Christ? Okay? But we go back and we walk those familiar pathways. I've talked to you guys before about the path to the barn, right? At our house, we've got this old, worn path from our house to the barn that we walk every day to go take care of the animals, right? And I use that as an illustration of how the flesh ingrains pathways into your thinking, into your brain, that make it easy for you to just walk those things. That's what Israel's doing here. They're out here, God's brought them supernaturally, He's provided for them, and they're sitting there saying, we want to go back to slavery. They're whining. Verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye, so they're yelling at God and they're yelling at Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread. Is that true? Absolutely not true. That's false. That's a lie. Are you deceived through your flesh to believe lies about yourself? It's a lie. It's not true there's no bread and there's no water. Had God given them bread and water? Okay? And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. We're so sick of this manna, Moses. This heavenly bread, we're sick and tired of it, okay? And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel what? Now, I don't want anybody to raise their hand, but how many of you have murmured against the Lord and complained, etc.? Aren't you glad we're not under the law? Aren't you glad we're not under the law? There ain't no fiery serpents coming up to consume me when I do something stupid. Or when I complain. Or when I murmur. Or, you know, whatever. Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That's what we just read about there in Numbers 25, no, Numbers 21, excuse me, verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You can ask my wife, like, I got murmuring problems from time to time. As do all of you, okay? So don't, just chill out, okay? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now watch verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for what? And samples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So, Paul putting his readers in 1 Corinthians under the condemnation of these passages, or is he bringing them up as examples of how the body of Christ should not behave? It's not the first one, it's what? The second one. But in Hebrews, what we've read in chapter 3, is it absolutely the case that they need to not do what Israel did in the day of provocation if they want to. Go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 6. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto when? Is that conditional? Look at verse, where was the other one at? Verse 15? No, verse 14. For if we were made partakers, for we are made partakers of Christ, what? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto what? The end. So my point in this little section in the message is to try to get you to see, is God free today under grace to accomplish the same behavior that the law was intended to bring about, but failed to do so because of the fact that it was dominion and bondage? Now, there's another thing I want to highlight here, and I'm going to make sure I do turn my tablet on for this one because I want to make sure that I get it right. Look at Hebrews 3. And look at, notice Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8. And harden not your what? Hearts. So there's a theme I'm trying to accent here. Okay. Verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their what? So what am I accenting here? Heart. Look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil what? Heart. Okay. And then in verse 13, you have heart being hardened through the deceivableness of sin. Let's see here. I think that's the last heart, if I'm not mistaken, in chapter 3. So three times does he bring up the issue of the heart. Where? 15 again, let me see. While it is said today, if ye will hear my voice, yes, harden not your what? Hearts, four times. Okay? Now, get Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9. The problem with the lost is that they have a heart problem. Okay? Jeremiah 17:9, I learned this verse in Awana way back as a wee lad. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked what? Who can know it? Is that verse talking about you as a believer in Jesus Christ? No. Is that verse talking about the state of a person who's not saved? Get Genesis chapter 6. Get Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 5. So the giants have come down and they've commingled with the daughters of men, and there's a race of giants that are born here in the earth. Look at verse 5, Genesis 6, 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his what? Heart was only evil. How often? Continually. Get Romans chapter 1. Get Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? So did mankind start out knowing who God was? Yes. Did they want to retain God in their knowledge? No. So as a result, does God give them over to a reprobate mind here in Romans chapter 1? Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own what? Hearts. Okay? To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So notice that
what result, in verse 21, they have a foolish heart and their heart becomes darkened. And once their heart becomes darkened in verse 21, then in verse 24, okay, they're given up. God gives them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own what? So you have to understand, when you fundamentally deal with a lost person, you have to understand that you are dealing with a person whose heart is darkened and who is being guided about by the lust of their own what? Heart. Okay? A heart that does not have the life of God in it. A heart that is in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about how we are by nature the children of what? Wrath. So when we come into this world, do we come into this world automatically being redeemed and automatically being forgiven and automatically all right with God? Or do we need to believe the gospel, trust the gospel when we believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again? His Holy Spirit comes into our heart and sets up a residency within it. Okay, and my thing just went dark. Here we go. Okay, go to Romans 2. Go to Romans 2, look at verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent what? Heart. You know what the fundamental problem with a lost person is? It's that they believe they're okay. They believe they're okay. They believe they're good. They believe they've got this. They believe they're under control. They believe there's nothing wrong with them. That they even justify and excuse their own behavior. And they don't think there's anything wrong with them. Okay? Get Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 18. This is describing the Gentiles who aren't saved. I referenced chapter 2 a minute ago. While you're in Ephesians, you might as well get chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, you have a history, you have a personal history before your justification, before you got saved, in fulfilling the lust of your own flesh. And so in having that history and having that before you got saved, do you have your own flavor of flesh, if you will? Your own things that come in the way that get there. Now go to chapter 4. This is where I originally wanted to go. Look at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that we henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Okay. So should we walk like other Gentiles? No. Well, how do other Gentiles walk? He's going to tell you. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their what? Mind. Having the understanding what? Darkened. Being alienated from the life of God. Now, does that sound like a great situation to be in? Not at all. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Now here it is. Why? Because of the blindness of their what? So let me ask you a question. Was that me before I was saved? Yes. Was that you before you were saved? Was that all of us before we were saved? Were we a Gentile walking around in the vanity of our own mind because of the blindness of our what? Okay. Get 1 Corinthians, no. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, did we not just read a moment ago in Romans chapter 1? So now I'm just going now, okay? I'm not even. Did we just read a minute ago in Romans chapter 1 that when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge? Now I can't remember what it says. Oh, the problems of getting old. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. There it is. And their foolish heart was what? So when they say that we don't want God in our knowledge anymore, does God turn the light off in their heart, so to speak, and give them over to what they want? Okay? And once he gives them over and their heart is blinded, did we see the progression of what comes out of that blinded heart? Okay? So every unsaved person, are they walking around in darkness out of the blindness of their heart? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. So we're talking about a saved person here or a lost person? A lost person. In whom? Who's that? That's the lost person still, right? In whom the God of this world. Who's that? That's Satan. In whom the God of this world hath what? Blinded the minds of them which believe what? So has the adversary, through false doctrine, through the deceivableness of sin, through the flesh, through all sorts of things, has he blinded the minds of the lost? And has he sought to actively retain them in darkness? Yes. Why? Verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, here it is, the what? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should do what? See, Satan, he wants to keep the lid on the gospel of the grace of God. Because you want to know what Satan's problem is with the gospel of the grace of God? Satan's problem with it is, as soon as you preach the gospel, does the gospel provide light that is capable of penetrating the darkness of that lost man? And if the light of the gospel penetrates the darkness of that lost man, can he believe the gospel and be saved and have the lights turned on in his heart again? You see what I'm saying? It's an amazing thing what we're talking about here. So the lost man's heart is characterized by deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, only evil continually, at enmity with God. It's hard and impenitent, okay? It's blind and not able to understand or to process spiritual truth. And then if that lost man somewhere, somehow, in some way, shape, manner, or form, encounters an ambassador of Jesus Christ, a.k.a. a member of the body of Christ that knows the gospel and shares it with him, does the gospel have the power to reach into the darkness of that lost man and turn on the light of his understanding? That's what we're talking about here. Okay? How much time do I got? I'm going, okay? If you guys, you know, if you need to leave, you just leave, okay? Get Colossians chapter 2. There's nothing to watch on TV anyway right now. Just saying. The worst part of the year is between the Super Bowl and opening day of Major League Baseball. There's nothing to watch. Nothing to, you know. Some of you are like, that's the best time of the year. Colossians chapter 2, notice verse 11. In whom, so he's talking to believers, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision that is in Christ. So when you got saved, did God perform a spiritual operation on you? Did God the Holy Spirit perform a spiritual operation on you where he cut your soul and spirit away from this body of flesh? Okay? Buried, next verse. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened with it, together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All. And go back to chapter 1 while you're at it. And notice the vivid language here. Verse 1, talking about what Christ does for us. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints of light. Watch verse 13. And hath delivered us from the power of what? See, when you are lost and walking around in darkness, you are under the power. You are under the authority. You are under the jurisdiction of Satan. That's what you were. But then the gospel shined the light of truth. You believed the gospel. You trusted Christ died for your sins, that it's all of him and that it's none of you. And notice what happened to you, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear what? The claim that the enemy had on you, he no longer has on you because you've been taken out from under his kingdom of darkness, out of his power of darkness, and you've been put into the kingdom of his dear what? Son. And as a result, go to Romans 5. based upon the finished work of Christ, and his shed blood is the only total complete payment for our sin. The believer, I'm going to say it this way for lack of a better way of saying it, have we undergone a heart transplant? Okay. Our core problem, a dead, blinded heart, has been fixed. Not just fixed. Not just renovated. Okay? But transformed and made what? You are a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things become new. Which would include your what? Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad where? Where? Okay, I didn't hear you. Where? In our hearts. By who? The Holy Ghost, which is given to who? See, I mean, like, come on, guys. It used to be dark and dirty and dank and nasty, and it was the enemy of God. But now, by virtue of your justification, go back up to verse 1, same chapter, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, how? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you were taken out from under the power of darkness. You were translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And who came into your heart and set up a residency and now lives in your heart as a member of the body of Christ? Well, who'd the verse say? Verse 5. And the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by who? The Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You are not, I'm sorry, I know there might be some people out there in Graceland that hear what I'm about to say and disagree with it. I don't really care. You are not a believer running around with a Jeremiah 17:9 heart anymore. You are a member of the body of Christ that has God the Holy Spirit living, residing, and dwelling within your heart. And you have been made new and are a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things are made what? New. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I started late, okay? Because of circumstances, but I am almost done. I'll be done in a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 22. Verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is who? God. Who's that? Who's God referring to at the end of verse 21? I think it's the Father. Okay? Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our where? Hearts. Where's the Spirit at if you're a believer? He's in your heart. Now, do you think the Holy Spirit is going to set up residency in less than adequate housing? No. Because you've been made a new creature. You've been made what? New. All things made new. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Actually, I already kind of read this, but verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of Christ and the image of God should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined where? In our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ. So where there used, in this very passage, where there used to be blindness and darkness and confusion, it has now been replaced with God the Holy Spirit. Get Galatians chapter 4. Get Galatians chapter 4. Paul writes to the Galatians, and notice what he says in verse 6, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, because ye are sons. Now what does that mean if they are sons?
Has it already happened? Have they already been made sons? And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your what? Crying what? Who's crying Abba Father in that verse? The Spirit is. And from where is the Spirit crying Abba Father if you're a son? From your hearts. So, go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Israel in time past under the law, and Israel in the future, are they going to have to endure? Are they going to have to make sure that they don't harden their heart as in the day of provocation? They have to do that, or else these warnings in Hebrews 3 don't mean anything. Okay? Does Paul, of the potential, you know, failing to be made partakers of Christ? And for you and I, as members of the body of Christ, have we already been given a new heart? We already have it. Okay? So what does that mean? That means that God likes you and loves you at the very core of who you are. So, you are going to be fed lies. You might even be being fed lies right now. Your flesh might be talking to you right now, chirping in your ear, "That can't be me. I do this and I do that and I do this." That is a lie. That's not true. You believe in that is the same as Israel standing in front of God and Moses and say, "We don't have any food. We don't have any drink." That's a lie. Did they have food? Did they have drink? So when anything comes into your thinking, when anything comes across the radar of your mind that in some way causes you to question or doubt if God loves you or if He's okay with you or if, you know, you're inadequate or you're a failure or all the different lies that are out there that you believe and tell yourself, you need to take all that stuff captive to the obedience of Christ and know and understand that those are lies that the enemy is tempting you and lying to you through the flesh, and that you are complete and a new creature with a new heart in Christ right now. Okay? And so what we need to do is we need to operate now in the details of life out of the new identity that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, they say that identity theft is on the rise. It's been going on for a long time. Don't let anyone trick you into thinking that your spiritual is real. And don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that you are somehow inadequate before God Almighty. Because you're not. You have to know that, and you have to reckon that to be so. Romans 6. Okay? It seems to me that the vast majority of the things that people struggle with are coming from lies that we tell ourselves about ourselves that aren't true and that are not in line with God's truth of who He says we are. And so we need to take our thoughts captive. We have the choice. When those things come across our minds, do we have the ability to dismiss them as lies and deceptive brain messages? Or can we ruminate on them, give them... See, what happens is, here's what happens. I'm almost done. The thought comes into your mind. And you allow yourself to think on it. And as you think on it, you weigh it. Talked about this, remember when we talked about sin and how sin works, right? And so forth. And if you give voice to it and you believe it and you operate on it and you do it again and you do it again and you do it again, you know what you're having? You're developing a stronghold in your thinking. Okay? A stronghold based on lies that's not true about who you are. And so what we need to do is we need to take these thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to renew our minds in the Word of God.
And we need to be active spiritual participants in our own life. Okay? We're all going to mess up. We're all going to do stupid stuff. No one's going to be perfect until the day of redemption and we're no longer in this body of flesh. But do we have the ability and the capacity to now yield our members as servants to righteousness and to henceforth not serve sin? Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity that we've had to talk about these things. Lord, there are some that would hear this and dismiss it as cheap grace. Dismiss it as easy believism. Dismiss it as it can't possibly be like that because of X, Y, or Z. But help us who are saved and are justified, help us to realize that to the very core of who we are, you have put your spirit. And that your spirit lives in that heart. And that from that heart he cries, Abba, Father. And our problem anymore is not with the core of who we are. The problem is that until the day of redemption, we still wrestle with the flesh. We still wrestle with the deceptive thinking, the stinking thinking of the residual impacts of that old man. That though he is dead, though he is crucified, though he is put to death, there's still ingrained thinking and patterns, etc., that we have about ourselves and the way that we've operated that need to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ.